That'll just have to do. All right. We're looking today at the spread of the gospel. And last time we had looked at Paul had gone to some of the villages and towns in basically this area of Asia Minor. And they had made a lot of converts, Gentile converts, and they had not been circumcised. All right, what's the problem? What about the Jewish law? In order to be in the salvation community, you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They had always done it that way. That's what a believer was. Some of these new Christians who believed in Jesus as the Messiah were Pharisees. And they were not willing to say, okay, the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. They weren't ready to leave that behind. All right. So they had made a lot of converts down here in this area on the first missionary journey, and then they'd come back over to Antioch, and they had reported to the sending church, and that's where we left it. All right. But this thing is still hanging over them. What are those Pharisees going to say? There's going to be a problem, all right? So, we start in chapter 15, the spread of the gospel. Number one, the gospel spreads past Jewish scruples. You've got these, in the book of Acts, you've got the gospel overcoming all these barriers, religious, ethnic, socioeconomic, geographical, linguistic. The gospel overcomes all these barriers. And here's another barrier. Because the Jews aren't going to want to have fellowship with a bunch of Gentiles who are unclean. They're not going to do it. All right, so.
They're not recognizing cleanliness of Christ.
Right. They don't understand that God has cleansed them. Okay, so 15:1. And certain men came down from Judea. Now, they're actually going this way to Antioch, but it's down as far as elevation goes. They came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's work salvation, isn't it? All right, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Now, that's a litotes. You're affirming something by denying the opposite. If you say he's not such a bad guitar player, what are you saying? He's a good guitar player. And they had no small dissension and dispute with them. You know what that means? They had a big honking dispute. All right? I paraphrased a little bit. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined, this is the church at Antioch, that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, all right, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. Well, Samaria, Philip's been up there. They've got a bunch of believers there too. Describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the evidences these people were genuinely saved. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. Yeah. This would be, okay, hold on. The first missionary journey, Bob's asking what year would this be? The first missionary journey was 46 to 48. So this is about 48, almost 49. The Jerusalem Conference is in 49. So this is after the first missionary journey, 48 A.D., and getting toward 49 A.D., okay? I believe that this is the meeting that is described in Galatians 2:2, where there's this big showdown with Paul and Peter. Okay, I think that's where that would go. Anyway, they reported all things that God had done with them. Now, reported what? Well, God's got a bunch of these Gentiles saved. They haven't been converted. They hadn't been circumcised, but they've been converted. They've got the Holy Spirit. Cornelius and all those guys, they were speaking in different languages, just like at Pentecost. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, now you got to give these guys one thing. They don't quit. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them. Them who? All these new Gentile converts. And to command them to observe the law of Moses. In other words, they are like God-fearers. They need to be circumcised, and they need to come into the synagogue. The Pharisees' base of operation was a synagogue. All right. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute. Now, you're mostly Baptist, and I don't have to explain that verse to you. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men, brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. All right, to whom did Peter go?
To the centurion. He was sent to the centurion.
He went to Cornelius' house. And he went into the house.
How many years? I mean, I always wondered how God orchestrated, because if he wasn't there, that's why the whole thing happened, so that at this time he could proclaim being in the Jerusalem thing that this is good. I mean, God planned that. What's the years between him doing
that? All right, it's before the first missionary journey, and that starts in 48.
It kind of shows how God knew what was going 40, to happen.
Oh, yeah.
Prepared Peter to be able to say, I am.
Yeah.
And he was in the context.
I believe that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, I give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom, so that whatever you loose will have been loosed in heaven, whatever you bind will have been bound in heaven. Peter is the one who's in charge of the outreach, not only to Judea and Jerusalem and Judea, Pentecost, but also to Samaria under Philip, okay, and to the ends of the world. He's the one who goes to Cornelius' house. And Philip is under Peter's authority. He goes to the Ethiopian eunuch. Now you've got Africa, okay? So it says, Peter's talking to these guys. He says, men, brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now, how did those Jews know that Cornelius and all those Romans had received the Holy Spirit?
Because they came back and reported, and he had other
people. Well, what did they do?
They came back to
They spoke with tongues.
That's right. Okay.
Cornelius and all the Romans and the Jews who were there said, how can we forbid them water? And they've received the Holy Spirit just like we have. Okay, so there was evidence from God that Cornelius and those Romans were really saved, just like the Jews were those Galileans were at Pentecost. He says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. Now therefore, why do you test God? Now that's real strong language for a Jew. Why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He's talking about the yoke of the law. But we believe that through the grace, notice he doesn't say anything about works here, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. You're not saved by keeping the law, are you? It just shows you how sick you are. All right? How are the Jews saved? By grace through faith. How are the Gentiles saved? By grace through faith. Then all of the multitude kept silent. It was a good sign. And listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped talking, James answered, saying, men, brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first, this is the first outreach to the Gentiles, at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Now he's going to quote the Old Testament and give you scriptural background. They've given them all this evidence from the mission field that these people are being saved and blessed. Now James is going to back it up with Scripture. All right? After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. He's using, by the way, James is using the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint there. He's using the Greek version. Known to God from eternity are all His works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. That word turning in the Hebrew mindset means what? Repenting. Yeah. The Hebrew word is shuv, turn. But that we write to them to abstain from... Now he gives them four things that they need to keep themselves from. What are they? Idols, things have been sacrificed to idols. Sexual immorality or fornication. Things strangled and from eating blood. Now, is this a new law? No. He's not putting the Gentiles under a new law. This is for the scruples of the Jews, the Pharisees, because they want to have fellowship with them. They're going to have to sit at the same table, the Lord's Supper table, all right? The Jews don't want to sit there with Gentiles who are unclean. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, we studied last term about Abimelech, and David's men were starving and they came in and he said, okay, I'm going to give you some of the showbread, but your men need to abstain from sexual relations for several days and they need to do certain things. What that is, they were going to eat at the same table with the priests, and in order to do that, Abimelech required them to do certain things to prepare. All right? The Jews and the Gentiles are going to be eating at the same table. They're going to be having fellowship. All right? Yeah. So, like, if you're witnessing to a Hindu, you're not going to want to eat meat. Okay? So, you're going to have to put up with their scruples so that you'll have a chance to share the gospel. In this case, the Jews and the Gentiles are already saved. This is minimum requirements for table fellowship with the Jews. All right? Paul says in Corinth, he says, I didn't say not to have fellowship with anybody who was a fornicator. Otherwise, you'd have to go out of the world. But if anyone called a Christian be covetous or a fornicator, not to eat with such a person. And he's actually talking to those people in Corinth about having fellowship with people who are Christians who are idolaters or covetous and that kind of thing. So we're talking table fellowship. This is not another law that he's putting on the Gentiles. You got to get that. All right, so he says, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted from idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. There's a medical reason for this. If you're eating something that has blood in it and it hadn't been drained out, sepsis begins in the bloodstream. So you're actually opening your system up to infections. Blood infection is a very serious thing. So there are medical reasons for this too, but they didn't know about that. And he says, for Moses has, verse 21, Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, a lot of the commentators don't know why that verse is there. They can't follow the argument. Basically, what you're saying is, the Gentiles need to prepare themselves for table fellowship, verse 21, because there are a lot of Jews who would be offended. Okay, in every city, we've got Jews who are following the law of Moses. Okay, now, Paul is not telling the Jews not to get their kids circumcised. They're Jews, that's understood. But the Gentiles don't need to do that in order to have table fellowship. All right, then it pleased the apostles and the elders, along with the whole church. Now, where are they? They're in Jerusalem. The year is about 49 AD. It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Silas is also called Silvanus. They wrote this letter. Now, this is the Jerusalem Conference decree, all right? The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. That's where Paul's from there. Greetings. Greek greeting, by the way. Kyrene. He starts with a Greek greeting, he ends with a Roman greeting. Valete. All right. Greetings. Since we heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, they've plundered you, they've torn you down with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, and even the Pharisees have shut up by this time, to send chosen men to you and our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now here's the bottom line right here. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Valete. Okay, that's it. Bottom line. The Jews and the Gentiles are going to have table fellowship. The Gentiles have to follow these things. In the book of Revelation, Jesus gets after the church at Laodicea And he gets after some of those churches in the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches, for fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. Jesus himself gets after them for not following some of these. You cut the throat, hang them upside down, let them drain. That came up at one time in the Exodus. They were going to eat the animals. They were starving. They were going to eat the animals, and they had to set up a rock and cut the throats and let them drain. There are medical reasons for this, but God got really upset. The Jews saw that the life of the body was in the blood, so you're being disrespectful toward the life. All right. So when they were sent off, and this is going to be Barnabas and Paul, and it's going to be Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas, all right? When they were sent off, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So they're relieved. They don't have to be circumcised and lose 2 months of work. And they're encouraged. They're joyful. They're being built up. So they're being disciple, all right? However, and after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. All right? Now, second part of the lesson. The gospel, the spread of the gospel, past Jewish scruples, and the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Here we go. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, where did they go? They left from Antioch, Syria, all right? They went first to Cyprus. Then they came over and they went to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Pisidian, Antioch. They're kind of like right in here, all right? And see how they are doing. Literally it says, and see how they have it. That's the Greek idiom. Let's see how they have it. See how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. John Mark. That was his cousin, by the way. All right? What had John Mark done? When they were going the first missionary journey, he went home to mama. About right here. All right? We don't know why. But he wasted a bunch of money and Paul was upset. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. Then the contention became so sharp. What does contention mean? They were fighting, like they do down at Two Cats in a Bag Baptist Church. Family feud. And the contention became so sharp they parted from one another. Oh no, the thing has fallen apart. What happens? They have two missionary trips. Barnabas takes John Mark. He wants to give him another chance. And they go to Cyprus. Guess who's from Cyprus? Barnabas. He going back home. And Paul and Silas they go up here. So, even though they had a squabble and a split, God's using them to cover every city that they had been in the first missionary journey. God even used a squabble. All right, then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, Silas is like Mr. Missionary Fix-It. When you have leadership training, they never refer to Silas. That is unfortunate. Why? Because Silas, every time you send him to fix a problem, you never hear of it again. You know why? Because he fixes the problem. It doesn't focus on him. You send him in, he fixes the problem, end of story. And that's why he doesn't show up a lot, because he goes around fixing stuff. He should be on Facebook. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Now, what happened in Lystra? He got stoned to death, or almost to death. I think that was the third heaven when he... Well, anyway. He said, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now, this is very significant, and you don't know why. Jewish mother, Greek father. We don't know much about his father. He doesn't show up anymore. How would the Jews have considered Timothy? They're going to consider that he's Jewish because he's got a Jewish mother. And what are they going to require? Circumcision. Does Paul get him circumcised? Yep. He does that which falls to the furtherance of the gospel. He's not teaching contrary to the law of Moses. Okay? They accuse him of that, but he doesn't. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Iconium is on the main Roman road. It's a really nice road. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So they're going to all these cities, and they're telling them about the Jerusalem Council and what they need to do. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. They're building up the church. Things are moving along very well. In spite of the Jewish scruples, in spite of the split between Barnabas and Paul, the churches are being strengthened. Christ is being glorified. All right. Now, when they had gone... Now, you're going to have to follow me here. When they had gone through Phrygia, all right, they're going this way. They've gone through Phrygia. Now, there's a section right here that's called Galatia. This is the Roman province of Galatia. They're skirting it, all right? When they had gone through, I'm going to use another color, and that's going. All right, here they go. They've gone through Lystra and Derbe and Pisidian Antioch and Iconium. They've gone through Phrygia, okay, and Galatia. They're right on the border there. Phrygia and Galatia. Where am I? They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, this is Asia, so he's not letting them go this way. After they had come to, after they had come to Mysia, all right, Mysia's up here, all right, so they couldn't go this way, so they go up. They tried to go to Bithynia. They wanted to go this way, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. The Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. It's known by the name Troy. Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia. How would you know that he was a man of Macedonia? Well, have you ever seen one of those Afghanistan hats that has the rolls? It's kind of flat on the top. You can buy them on the internet. That was called a Macedonian hat. A man from Macedonia is going to be wearing one of those rolled hats, okay? And so you can look at him by the way he's dressed and know that he's a man from Macedonia. And in a vision that came to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately, we. He's been saying they, and all of a sudden he says, we. We who? Luke's joined them. Immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them, to Macedonia. All right, so you would expect when they come over that they would hug the coast. All right, that's what you would expect. Actually, what they do is they go straight over. And it's risky, especially certain times of year. But it says, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Now, Neapolis is a harbor town for the big city of Philippi. There is a lion that is carved out of stone that is 4 stories tall, and it's called the Lion of Amphipolis. And the interesting thing is, Paul would have walked right by it, and it's still standing there. I had my picture taken by this thing, and you see this lion, you say, okay, great, there's a lion. You go up standing by it, and it's, oh great, there is a very big lion. The Lion of Amphipolis, if you want to, Amphipolis. Okay, hold on. The Lion of Amphipolis. Nobody has a clue what it was. They think it commemorated one of Philip II's, Alexander's daddy, one of his soldiers who had been very brave in battle. But anyway. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. This is Samothrace right here. And the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of Macedonia, a colony. Now, a Roman colony would not have had Roman troops. It was considered outskirts of Rome itself. You attack Philippi, you're attacking Rome. They settled a lot of their senators, generals there, but they trusted them. They did not tax them. They did not have Roman troops there. It was better than a free city. This was a colony of Rome, all right? And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, the Jews, before they could have a synagogue, they had to have 10 men of retirement age to keep up the synagogue building. They'd use it for a school during the week, use it for worship on the Sabbath, all right? If they didn't have 10 men so they could start a synagogue, they would have prayer meetings. And the ladies here, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, this is the region of Lydia. She was called Lydia. It's kind of like somebody from Virginia being called Virginia. All right? And she was a seller of purple. Now, This is not the royal Tyrian purple that takes 10,000 Murex Brandara shells to make an inch of dyed cloth. Okay, that's not that. This is called Turkish red. It's made from the madder plant. It stinks like everything. But I'm going to tell you what's the madder. The madder plant, if you ever look at the flag of Turkey, that's Turkish red. It was a good substitute. And you can actually go online and you can buy from Akasir, Turkey, Akasir's Thyatira, you can buy Turkish red scarves like Lydia used to sell. Okay? She was a seller of purple. What does that mean? Big bucks, high ticket item. See, the women are respected in Macedonia. They build statues to them. And she was a businesswoman, and she was selling luxury goods. She gets saved. She's going to help Paul. She's going to help the church. All right. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And she's got a villa there, probably a very nice one. They all go stay with her. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a Pythian spirit. What does that mean? She can foretell the future, and that's Apollo, the sun god, speaking through her, just like the Delphic oracle. She was this lady who would chew laurel leaves and sniff the fumes that rose from the navel of the universe, and she would go out of her head and start raving, and the Romans paid big bucks. You know, should we start a war or not? And one of our students, Marcel, I'm not going to say his name, but his initials are Marcelo Lubinko, he took laurel leaves and was chewing them and going around sniffing the rocks because he was going to have the whole experience at Delphi. Yeah, he didn't predict anything. In fact, he hid my canteen, but I got even with him. And he told me that I was evil. Well, anyway. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a Pythian spirit met us who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. She was predicting the future. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Well, that's nothing wrong with that. Unfortunately, they're being advertised by a demon, who proclaimed to us a way of salvation. What's the problem? A way. In the original, it doesn't say the way, it says a way. "And this she did for many days, and Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her,' and he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. And they," the authorities, "brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." Each magistrate had somebody with him called a lictor, and he carried the fasces, which is a bundle of rods with an axe. You might like this one, Tim. It had this big axe sticking out. And they would take the rods apart. It was a symbol of unity, which we have in the House of Representatives and on the old dime. Anyway, they would take that thing apart and take those rods, and they'd beat them. Okay, so they commanded them to be beaten with rods, and when they had laid many stripes on them, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:25, he was beaten with rods three times. This is one of them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received that such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. All right. What's the problem? They're Romans. They're uncondemned. They have had no charges brought against them. Who's doing the illegal activity? The magistrates. Paul and Silas are innocent. The magistrates have broken Roman law. The jailer is really imprisoned because he's not saved. Paul and Silas are free. Irony going. You know what irony is? It's opposite of wrinkly. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. They're still witnessing. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open, and everybody's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. This is an honorable thing for the Romans, because he had let all his charges escape. But Paul called with a loud voice and said, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all still here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He'd been listening. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you notice he doesn't say, "and do good works." He doesn't say, "keep the law." He doesn't say, "be circumcised." What does he say? Believe. Believe. On the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. You're not, the household is going to follow his lead. All right. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. There's proof that he got saved. He's washing their stripes. Spurgeon preached on that, stripe washing. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with his whole household. Notice they said, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," and now it says, "believed in God." What do you draw for the conclusion from that? Jesus is God. All right. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers. All right, here they come again. Sent the officers, the lictors, the ones, the rod bearers, all right, saying, "Let these men go." The keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "These magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore, depart and go in peace." What's the problem? Yeah. We're just going to cover this up. All right, what's the problem? The magistrates have broken Roman law. They need to be held accountable for their actions. Paul isn't going to sneak out of town. He's a freeborn Roman citizen. He doesn't have to sneak out of town. So Paul said, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, wait for it, Romans." Can you beat uncondemned Romans? Can you put them in chains? Okay. Somebody, the magistrates, are going to lose their job, and that city's going to lose its colony status if this gets back to the Senate. This is big oops. "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison." Now, notice how Paul, he's sharp. He says a bunch of stuff in one little sentence here. "And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. Then they came and begged them and asked them to depart from the city. Do you think they depart from the city? No, they go to Lydia's, they put their feet up, and they stay there until they get good and ready, and then they leave because Paul is a Roman. It says, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and they departed. All right, what do we draw from this? Well, number one, as far as possible in your dealings, avoid offense. You don't want to offend the Jews. You need to witness to them. Avoid offense. Number two, take advantages of opportunities to share the gospel. Even inconveniences like being locked in the prison. He's singing at midnight. Paul and Silas are singing at midnight. All right? I've had it work. I'd be sitting at a campfire at a reenactment, and somebody will come up and ask me a theological question, and I'm explaining to them. And I don't realize, but those tents are very thin if people are listening. And I had this one guy come up. I'd never seen him before in my life. He said he was about to deploy to Afghanistan, and he wanted to thank me for what I'd been sharing. And I never saw him before in my life. Somebody had asked me at the campfire, and I was explaining to that person, and other people are listening. So take advantage even of the importunities, because they can be God's opportunities. And finally, don't forget to share the gospel. That's what this whole thing is about. By sharing the gospel, you shine as the stars forever and ever, like Daniel said, and you glorify God. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for the reminders of the beginning of this movement of which we are a part. Thank you for using us to help further the gospel and spread it to the ends of the earth. And help us not to neglect witnessing to Jews and to love them into the kingdom. In His name, amen.